Let us now turn to read God's word. And I want to read this morning from the New Testament, Gospel of Luke and chapter 14. We're going to look at an aspect of the life of Jeremiah. But I want us to read, first of all, from Luke's Gospel chapter 14. Break it in to read from verse 12 to the end of this chapter. Then said he also to him that asked him or invited him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also invite thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden or invited, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men who were invited or bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We must be careful to understand that word. He's not talking about hatred, but priorities that the Lord claims over all other human relationships. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to furnish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Of what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and decideth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us all understanding in the reading of his precious word. And we continue our worship of his names, coming this time to the words from Psalm 86 and at verse 11. The prayer that the psalmist has that is ours as we come underneath the teaching of God's word. Teach me thy way. And in thy truth, O Lord, then walk will I. Unite my heart that I thy name may fear continually. O Lord, my God, with all my heart to thee I will give praise. And I the glory will ascribe unto thy name always. Because thy mercy toward me in greatness doth excel, and thou delivered hast my soul out from the lowest hell. O God, the proud against me rise, and violent men have met, that for my soul have sought, and thee before them have not set. Psalm 86 from 11 to 14, teach me thy way. A reading a moment ago was in the book and gospel of Luke. And there towards the end of it, the Lord describes the vital need of counting the cost of following him. Going after him and following him with a realistic assessment of all that is involved. And as I indicated, I want to come to the life of Jeremiah to illustrate something of what that means and how that works out in daily life. So come with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 7. And we're going to read a few verses from there onwards. Jeremiah chapter 20 and at verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars, all my close friends, that's what it means, watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Today, if you buy anything significant, anything great and substantial, there's always what is called terms and conditions attached. Especially when you buy something on the computer or in any kind of electronic way, you've always got to tick the box, T&Cs they're called, terms and conditions, that you've read them and that you've agreed to them. Because later on, if you've got a problem, you've got no complaint if you haven't read them. Only this past week I heard in one program of a couple who had booked a very expensive cruise because the cruise took in one particular port that they wanted to call on. And yet when they went on the cruise, lo and behold, that very port that they were wanting to go to was missed. And they thought that they could have a legitimate claim against the company. But the company pointed out in the terms and conditions, the company reserved the right to change the itinerary and the ports that they called on. It was quite a substantial and a shocking discovery to make by them. But if they had read the terms and conditions, they would have been aware and they would have known of that possibility ahead of them whenever they booked the cruise. Terms and conditions. When you sign up to anything. We've read there in Luke chapter 14 of the way in which a crowd followed the Lord. He didn't turn them away, scatter them, or reject them. He encouraged them to follow him. But he wanted them to be aware of what it means to follow the Lord. Terms and conditions of being a Christian. The Bible indeed sets before us this vital, essential experience of trusting in the Lord for the salvation of our souls. The Lord sets for us the need to be born again of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to enter the Christian life through the narrow gate, with all of the limitations and the restrictions that that implies for us. Without that narrow gate, without that experience of being born again, we cannot be saved. But when we follow the Lord, it's not something impulsive. It's not something superficial. It's not something occasional on the surface of our life. We are to do it with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. That means that all of our faculties have got to be engaged in this spiritual experience. That means we've got to weigh up everything. We've got to realize the significance of what is required and the need that we've got. Gather it all together in our mind and judge, yes, I'm a sinner. And I need salvation, which I cannot provide myself. And the Lord has set before me in the gospel this glorious message of salvation, which he has obtained, and which he holds out to his people. And he calls me to trust in him. And when I do so, this is what it will mean. That's the engagement of all of our faculties in this issue of salvation. The Lord deals with each one of us, you and me, in an honest, realistic, spiritual way. As he addresses our soul on the issues of sin and the gospel offer. He makes us aware of what it means to follow and trust in the Lord. We are told to count the cost, to gather together all that is involved, and in the light of all of that information, still to go through that narrow gate, still to walk that road, still to trust him as our Savior, so that we are not deluded. We are not surprised by whatever happens later on. Counting the cost. Jeremiah, as we come to this section this morning, was in that kind of a situation. He was struggling to understand all that was happening to him as he spoke and ministered and lived for his Lord Jehovah. And we can learn something from him of the problems that might arise in our Christian life as we try and seek to be true and faithful to our Lord. As we seek to live a Christian life with all of the pressures that bear down upon us today. And not only do we learn of these pressures and problems from the life of Jeremiah, but we also can learn how he coped with them to give us a pointer in the same direction. So let's look at this man's life and dismantle it and break it down into simple elements and parts. And the first thing I want us to think about is the complaint that we meet and he gives to us right at the very beginning of that seventh verse. Lord, you've deceived me. Now these are hard words that he has lain against his God. It's a hard word to translate because perhaps it's not the best of words, in fact. To deceive means you mislead somebody to believe in something or to behave in some way. You mislead them by giving them false information. That's what to deceive means. But that's not what the Lord does to Jeremiah, and that's not what the Lord does to those who follow him. He never ever holds back from what it means and the consequences of living as a Christian. He never once held back from Jeremiah what it meant to follow the Lord. Right at the very beginning, when he called Jeremiah, in the first chapter and verse 8, he says, "Be not afraid of their faces." He's telling Jeremiah what he's going to do, the ministry he's going to have, and he says, "Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Later on, "Gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Yes, he had words to say against his God, but they weren't deceitful words. Better perhaps to translate this phrase at the beginning of verse 7 as, "Lord, you persuaded me." Jeremiah had reservations about his own suitability and about his own capacity to engage in the ministry the Lord has for him. And what Jeremiah is saying to us here perhaps is like this: if I knew then what I know now, I would have resisted and protested stronger. But Lord, you overcame all of these things. Lord, you persuaded me. Jeremiah was warned. We've seen that already. There's no doubt about it. But Jeremiah did not appreciate what these words meant for him. Yes, they're going to confront you. That's a simple phrase. But what does that mean in the life and ministry of Jeremiah? What does it mean for him suffering in doing the work of the Lord? He didn't appreciate it. In the depths of his complaint, he says, "Lord, you persuaded me." But what else could he do? There was no other option for him. No other option for us. When the Lord deals with us on spiritual issues, when the Lord deals with us for our soul and the salvation of our soul, when the Lord dismantles and takes our life apart and shows us our need, yes, there is nowhere else we can go for salvation. There is no one else that we can follow. There is that unique gospel offer, and the Lord persuades us. But what does that then mean, and what does it hold for us down the road thereafter? We have no complaint. We have no complaint about the Lord calling anyone to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But so often we find that later on in that Christian life, sometimes, even oftentimes, it can be hard. There are times when we are weary simply from the sheer intensity, the persistence, and the source of opposition to the way we speak and what we say. So there we have the first thing in this man's life, his complaint. And what were the consequences of the way he lived? What were the consequences in this man's life? He was told what to expect, but the reality was hard to accept. What happened to this man cut deeply, hurt him severely. He tells us here, I was the object of laughter and I was the object of fun. I was publicly mocked by everybody round about me. They would point their finger and hide their lips behind their hand and snigger at me wherever I went. And it happened day after day after day. Nighttime he would be put in the jail. Daytimes he'd be put in the stocks. It wasn't just that it happened to him once. These were the things that happened and were repeated in his life time after time after time. The consequences of speaking out as he did. To begin with, he would have accepted it and tolerated it. But as he was getting on and there was no break, it was beginning to get to him. And as you read, and I suggest you do that later on, read the beginning of this chapter 20. And that's the very thing that this man Pashur did to Jeremiah. He put him in the stocks. He was going to break him physically. And this was the last straw for Jeremiah. It hurt. It was hard for him. And it can be hard for us to keep speaking and living and witnessing when there is no obvious effect of what we're saying with other people. The consequences, things just simply carried on as they were with Jeremiah. They carry on with ourselves still today. Complaint. The consequences. Third thing we can ask ourselves, what was the cause of all these things? Why did these things happen to Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was given a message for the people. We're given a hint of it here. He was to speak against the people. Violence was going to come on them. He was going to speak against their property, their cities and their homes. They were going to be destroyed. It was a fearful message that he had to bring to any people. The same as we bring a spiritual message to those who are round about us. We're not tinkering at the edges. We're not touching on the little side peripheral things of life. We're going to the soul of people as we speak this gospel message. It's a fearful thing to speak of. It was a fearful thing that Jeremiah was speaking of, a national catastrophe for their sins. But it was a catastrophe of their own making and of their lifestyle. Nobody was to blame but themselves. But now, as he pointed that out to them, it provoked deep opposition. This is the cause of the complaint that he had. They were comfortable for so long. They were comfortable in their lifestyle for so long. But now here comes this prophet Jeremiah. And he's beginning to rattle their thinking. He's beginning to challenge their living. He's disturbing their life to the core. He's beginning to get underneath their skin. And they don't like it. The same must happen to ourselves today. The message of the gospel going out to people in our land with the same kind of message, the same kind of substance, the same kind of outcome. We must not leave people comfortable where they are, but we must speak what God says as the consequences of sin. We must highlight the need for people to be saved. And when we start speaking like that, we know people might be well disposed towards us for long enough. We might be friends and companions and such like. But whenever we start speaking like that, Whenever we begin to get underneath the skin and get close to the soul of people, then this opposition comes to the surface. He continued to speak. He was not deterred by the laugh, by the opposition that he experienced. They only laughed at him. They mocked at him. So far, nothing was happening. For years, this man, Jeremiah, had been warning about an invasion. For years, he'd been telling them about what was going to happen, and it hadn't come yet. And so he felt the sharp edge of their words. Earlier on, in chapter 17 and verse 15, we see something of what has been said about him. Chapter 17, verse 15 reads like this: "Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now come." And you can imagine the wry smile on the faces of the people who asked that question of Jeremiah. The same kind of thinking that would have been in the days of Noah. Here's Noah, and he's starting to build the ark, and he's building it year after year after year, and all people just get used to what he's going to say. Where's the rain now, Noah? Where's the flood now, Noah? And they would have mocked and mocked and continued to do so until at one time the rain started. They were mocking Jeremiah until at one time the dust of the enemy approached. They will mock us when we speak about the gospel realities until at the end death stares them in the face or the intimation is given of the return of the Lord. When there is no action, when there is nothing happening that they can see, people feel safe. People feel that it's okay, let's mock this man. Let's have a game with this minister. Let's make fun of this Christian believer. It happened to Jeremiah. It happens to us still today. People laugh at gospel warnings. Not yet. Not yet, minister. When's it going to come? Write it down and tell us. And that kind of mocking and laughter can wear us down. So what is his considered options? What does he say are the options? Verse 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Perhaps I'll just be quiet for a while." And he gives in to the despair that he felt and the opposition that he was suffering and the silence from the Lord. These were great influences upon his life, and he gave in to them. And he says, right, anything for a quiet life, anything for an easy life, I'm just going to be silent. Perhaps I've got it all wrong. Perhaps I've misread the whole situation. Perhaps I should be quiet. What if that's the kind of temptation that came to Jeremiah, and that's the kind of temptation that comes to us today? What if I change slightly what I'm saying? What if I take away the sharp edges and the corners and the challenges? What if I make the gospel just that little bit more acceptable and comfortable to people today? What if? What if Jeremiah had not reckoned on the weight of the message that he was given? And he certainly had not reckoned on the one who had called him to preach it. Especially at the middle of verse 9, he says, "His word was in my heart as a burning fire. In his heart and in his bones, there was something that gripped him. There was something in his gut that he felt. It wasn't something superficial. You're told here that it's a burning fire. Jeremiah is the only one that uses this picture and analogy, that God's word is like a fire consuming him. He cannot get away from its power, the message he's bringing. You see, just before Christmas time, the fearful fires that usually happen in South Australia, you come to North America in the summertime and you find again these bushfires ripping through forests, acre after acre. The fire, it's an awesome power. It cannot be contained. It cannot be stopped. Isaiah tells us, the Lord is at work. Who will let him? Who's going to stop him? Jeremiah was conscious of the message and the significance of it for the people. It was crucial. It carried a spiritual message with eternal consequences, and they've got to hear it. And he felt that pressure. And whenever he was silent, he felt that pressure building up until eventually it would burst. The options, the one he thought of being silent, it just wouldn't work. It's not a way for getting relief. Yes, we all know what he felt like. We all want a measure of relief sometimes from that opposition and the constant battles we've got to fight. But not this way. Not for him. Not for us. He had no choice but to keep speaking. And as he did so, we're told that there was a whispering campaign taking place against him. Verse 10, I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. There was a whispering campaign taking place about him. Whenever he went into the marketplace, there was always the eyes turning towards him. He was seen here, he went there, he looked, he spoke, he talked. They would look with their eye and their eye would say something like this. There's the one. There's the one that spoke about judgment against the army. There's the one that spoke about defeat of our nation. Where's the terror that he's speaking about now? Where's this judgment? When we speak about the gospel, where's this eternity? Where's this Lord that the gospel speaks about? The whispering campaigns then and the whispering campaigns now. Jeremiah took a stance. He couldn't abandon it. Yet nothing was happening. So the whisper started. And everything that he said was thrown back in his face with the opportunity for others to laugh at him. They were whispering, but they were also watching in this campaign. Oh, so-called friends, his familiars, we're told here, all his familiars were watching for my halting. They were keeping an eye on him, not to uphold him and to strengthen him, were he to get into trouble. No, no, no. They were wanting something to accuse him and put against him, to report him to the authorities. One false step, one wrong word, and they would out there go for revenge. All you've got to do is say things today in the wrong way against same-sex marriage. You've got to say the same thing just the wrong way against abortion. Say the wrong thing with the wrong tone in your voice against homosexuality. And what happens? People are after you for incitement. People are after you to make life difficult. Watching, whispering, waiting. Jeremiah was in a hard place. A hard place that sometimes we can share. A campaign that was against him. So where did he go then? If we've taken this time to dissect his life. If we've taken this time to look at his situation, What was his consolation? We need to remind ourselves, the very beginning of this chapter, the behavior of this man, Pashur. He had a deliberate plan. Jeremiah was in the crosshairs. The plan was to break down the courage of Jeremiah through physical suffering, bang him up in jail, put him in the stocks, make him a laughing stock of the village and the market and the town. Break him mentally, break him spiritually. And in a way, that partially worked. Yes, in the public eye, Jeremiah was an iron pillar and a wall of brass. There was no moving him. But when he was alone, as he is here, when we are alone with God, the things that we say can be so different to the way that we live in the public eye. Jeremiah, he forgot. He forgot the honor and the nobility of his calling to represent the Most High Lord. Remember what we had right at the very beginning, was at the end of last year, the status that belongs to every Christian. And to those that believe in Christ, he gives authority, he gives status to be called sons of God. Sometimes we forget what we're called. We forget what we are in God's sight and judgment. Sometimes the circumstances we're in develop tunnel vision with us. Let me read the very first chapter, verse 10 again. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. But that's not the end of the verse. But it goes on to say, to build and to plant. You see, Jeremiah could develop tunnel vision about verse 10 in the first chapter. Keep on thinking of the bad things that were at the beginning of the verse and forget about the good things at the end, that he also, his ministry was one of building and implanting and of building up. Sometimes he can forget the promises that God has given in his word. We read them there, verses 17, 18 and 19 at the very end of that first chapter. The way in which, yes, although they're going to come against you big style, although they're going to deploy every kind of variety against you, Jeremiah, let's be in no mistake about what's in front of you, Jeremiah. But there's this consolation. It won't succeed. For I am with you. Forgetting the promises. It's not limited to Jeremiah. It can come to ourselves. And we can be so dejected. So then we ask the question. Where does he go for help? He does not let things get on top of him. He does not let things get on top of him. In chapter 17, he says these words. And these are the words that encourage him. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out his roots by the river. And shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What a beautiful picture and image that is, of a green tree drawing water, producing fruit, when all round about is barrenness and wasting. The Lord will keep him and help him as he trusts in the Lord. And that's exactly what happens here, because when you come down to verse 11 of this chapter 20, in all of the darkness that we've been looking at, there comes a beautiful ray of light. But a little door that opens a great beam. But the balance is restored in the picture that he's given. But the consolation in the midst of all his complaint. The confidence he has that the Lord is with him. And that presence of the Lord changes everything and the whole picture for him and for us. There are phases and there are stages in the Christian's life when living and speaking as a Christian gets to us. We can repeat all the words of description that we've spoken about Jeremiah's life thus far this morning. We can put our amen to them. Yes, Jeremiah, what you've said applies to me. Well, if we can put our amen to what he tells us, let's follow him for his consolation. He says, the Lord is with me. And that's what he lays hold of and grabs hold of. But what kind of Lord is with him? He says here, he is a mighty, terrible one. The Lord that's with him is a warrior, a formidable defense and protector. Oh yes, the opposition might seem strong, well-resourced, deployed, dug in. But when the Lord bestirs himself, others can then be seen to be puny and in their real colors and real size. Others might stumble. They will not succeed. They will be disgraced. The warrior, the Lord himself, that is on the side of Jeremiah. The warrior, the Lord himself, that is on the side of his people still today. The Lord is with me. What a tremendous encouragement that was to him. And we can take it and apply it to ourselves as our conclusion this morning. Oh yes, he's in trouble. We can be in trouble. But that's not the last word spoken against him or spoken against us. Through all of the weariness, all of the despondency, through all of the hurt that he goes through that we feel walking in his sandals, there is this breaking out of a song of praise to the Lord. Verse 13. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. He knows that God hears. He knows God will help. It might be a little while before that comes, but it will come and he will sing. God delivers the poor and the needy. When we are aware of our own situation, looking in the mirror of Jeremiah's day, when we see something of what came on him coming on us, we too can apply what we know, what we've experienced of our God. We too can apply that consolation that the Lord is with his people. And then we can be glad and we can rejoice. We can take with us these last few verses of the first chapter of this book. We can take them as they echo back to us what we discovered and what we're thinking about on our New Year's Day morning service. God is with me. That's what Paul experienced as he was in the city of Athens when the Lord met him and encouraged him in the face of his fears about the prosperity and the work he was engaged in. Here is Jeremiah engaged in that same kind of work years before in Old Testament. But the consolation is the same. God is with him. And so leaving these two in their place, we travel forward to our own time and our own situation. The Christian is not alone. We have the assurance that the Lord is with his people. He will defend us as we seek to live and as we seek to work for him. There might indeed be phases and stages at the beginning of this section where we've been looking this morning, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 even. But that's not the final word. The final word is, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with us. And so therefore, with Jeremiah, we can sing. Let us now pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name again for the wonder of thy ministry to us, and for the way in which thy word speaks to us so refreshing, strengthening, encouraging in the circumstances in which we are. We are living in a day when there is so much indifference round about us, and so much of what we say is like achieving nothing. We see nothing changing. We see nothing happening. And sometimes, Lord, we can become despondent and down. But we bless thee for the way in which thou dost encourage thy people, and thou dost send us on our way with this great truth ringing in our soul, that thou art with us still. Encourage us, bless us, and use us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and we're singing at verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is a refuge high. 62:5-8. My soul, wait thou with patience. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit